The scripture tonight is Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Did we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we established the law.
I hope you've had a good day today, and the things that you've engaged in have been honorable today. And if you are one of those that was traveling today, we're glad that you made it back safely. There are others who are still traveling, I'm sure, and we need to pray for their safety. The story is told of an immigrant who enlisted in the United States Army during World War II. Being a foreigner, he had great difficulty with the English language. And one day, as the troops prepared for the inspection, the men realized that unless they gave this soldier some help, that he would flunk. And it was simply due to his difficulty with English. So one of the men said to him, "Now look, in a few days the general's going to come around. Unless you're extremely careful, you could fail this inspection simply due to the problem that you have with the language." Now let me tell you the questions that he'll probably ask and the answers that you need to be prepared to give him. The first question he'll undoubtedly ask is, "How long have you been in the Army?" And when he asks that, you just simply say 2 years. And then the second question will undoubtedly be, "How old are you?" And when he asks that question, you just say 22. The third question he will surely ask is, "Have you been receiving good food and good treatment?" And when he asks that, you tell him both. 2, 22, both. Can you remember that? And so the day of the inspection came, and sure enough, the general did ask 3 questions. The only problem was he didn't ask them in that order. Instead, he said, "I'd like to ask you a few questions. First of all, how old are you?" He said, 2. He said, "Well, how long have you been in the service?" He said, 22. He looked at him and he said, "Do you think that I'm an idiot or a fool?" And he said, "Both." Well, I don't know whether I would like to be in his shoes. The general did ask that question, and there were some problems. Certainly, all of us are delighted that we are not in his shoes, but there comes a time when we will have to stand before a judge. And our life will be inspected, and our life will be laid down and have to be cross-examined by the Word of God. And on that day, we'll participate in a far greater inspection than this soldier did. Because the Hebrew writer says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, then comes the judgment." Now then, people's thoughts vary when you mention the day of judgment. Some people fear, some look forward to it. Some are hopeful, some are hopeless. I would venture to say that most people get about excited about the judgment day as they do about a dentist appointment. Yet it doesn't have to be that way if you understand the Scriptures. More specifically, there is a particular doctrine I believe that we need to understand, and I refer to the doctrine of grace. Now, then I didn't cut my baby teeth on the benches of the Church of Christ building. I was raised in another persuasion. And in that particular persuasion, I was really indoctrinated on the grace of God. So when I obeyed the gospel in Australia and came back to the United States, I felt like in the church that people were afraid of the doctrine of grace. Somehow, I don't know what happened. I don't know. They were afraid of a lot of things. When I came back, they did not know what to call that building over here. They called it an annex. Afraid to call it a kitchen. A multi-purpose room, that's what we can call it. They didn't know what to call it. Let's just call it what it is. It's where we eat. And so we had brethren who would not eat in the building, but yet they'd drink water in the building, and they'd use the bathroom in the building, and I couldn't understand all that. And so coupled with that was this doctrine of grace, that they were so afraid of it. I think it was they're afraid of it somehow or another. But what is grace? What is it? One thoughtful disciple of Jesus somewhere once said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone else said that grace is simply unmerited favor. And some have the concept, and put it more creatively, this way. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Well, I believe those are helpful definitions, but we need to know more. And so tonight, what I want to do is give us three pivotal points that I believe tell us the truth about the grace of God. Each one of them comes right out of our New Testament and was read in our hearing a moment ago by Brother Don as Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. While much more could be said of this passage, I want to point out three truths about grace. The first one that I believe we need to understand is that it's a gift. In our reading tonight, in verse number 24, being justified without any cost by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. If someone gives you a gift, how much did it cost you? Nothing. It's free. If you paid for it, it wouldn't be a gift, right? So it's God's gift to us. We didn't pay for it. Verses elsewhere in the New Testament show us this free nature of God's grace as well. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 23. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In 1 John, or Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water. Now, God's grace, God's salvation, God's eternal life are all free according to clear statements that we have in our New Testament. And that can be confusing, however. It can trouble our theology because elsewhere in the same New Testament, in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for instance, we read Jesus said that we should count the cost before we sign up for Him. So if it's a free gift and we got to count the cost, sometimes that can frustrate us. Furthermore, we find the New Testament teaches the necessity of obedience. In Romans, or John chapter 6, or John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And so if it's free, we are told, why are we told we must obey if it's free? It's free. Why do we need to count the cost? Well, the way some people deal with this is to accept one of the concepts and ignore the other. They just forget that the Bible says that grace is free, and they stress duty and obedience. As a result, they fall into the merit system of salvation. Being that if you want to go to heaven, you've got to do it the old-fashioned way. You've got to earn it. Then the other take the opposite position. They forget that the Bible says that we must obey and stress that since grace is free, there's nothing you must do. Therefore, as a result, they fall into the system of license. Do whatever you like. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do as long as before you die, you just accept the Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior. The only thing these two extremes have in common is they're both wrong. You can't deal with the Scripture that way. Statements by Christ, His apostles, the prophets, they all must harmonize. And if they don't, then you've misunderstood them. And so, how do we sort this out? First of all, we can say positively that no one can merit salvation. Salvation cannot be earned, and Paul says to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is true both in our salvation and our continued salvation. We cannot earn salvation because we cannot pay for it. We do not have the right currency to buy our salvation. The penalty for even one sin is death. You have one life. When you sin, now you're in the hole. You're broke. You can't do anything. To pay for that sin is death. You only got one life to live, unless you're a cat. They have nine lives, they say. So you're ruined. So what? You got to depend on something else. And so unless God provides the means, we're lost. That's why salvation is by grace. That's why if God is going to give it to us, it has to be free. Salvation is given in order to bring us into a relationship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were cast out, which in essence means that we were cast out. And from that point forward, the rest of the history of God's dealing with man, we see God wanting to restore that lost relationship with those who want it. But He doesn't force it. He gives us a free choice, and we mentioned that this morning. He gives us the choice, the free choice. And if we don't want a relationship with Him, He'll ultimately leave us alone with that choice. He will not force it. And so, in any good relationship, there are obligations. Think about it. When you married your spouse, I'll refer this to the men as my illustration. When you married your spouse, you didn't pay for it, did you? Well, she came free. Her dad, after a sizable amount of money spent on her to get her to be whatever age you were, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, whatever how old she was, he spent a lot of money on her, and he brought her to you, and he handed you her hand in the presence of the preacher and some close friends, and he said, "Here she is, she's yours." Now then, 3 months later, you didn't get a bill from him saying, "This is what you owe me. I've got a lot of money invested in that girl, and you're a hairy-legged guy coming over here wanting her. And I said, I'll give her to you." And so he did. And so you didn't get a bill for all the raising that he did for her. The relationship is free. But did that mean there was no cost involved? You didn't have to accept any obligation when you married her? No. Remember the preacher saying some pretty heavy things to you. He says, "Will you love her in sickness and in health, adversity and prosperity, better for worse, rich or poor?" He made you to promise to love her and to cherish her for the rest of your life. But wait a minute, I thought it was free. You see, freedom does not nullify responsibility and obligation. The free nature of God's grace and mercy brings us into a relationship with Him like any other relationship. If it must continue, I must do my part. No, that's not so. I can earn the relationship. The relationship exists and continues because both parties chose to be there. My relationship with my life, with my wife, were earned, then I could demand that she stay with me as long as I keep my end of the bargain. But me and my wife don't have that kind of relationship. Our relationship is based upon love and freedom of choice. Full freedom to choose. We agreed to give ourselves to each other, a relationship based upon love that has between two parties, come willingly and giving ourselves to each other willingly. God's grace is free. But there is a resulting obligation that we have. It's an obligation of a loving relationship. Think of a close friend that you might have. Your friend isn't there because you pay him or her to be there. Hey, buddy, would you be my friend for 2 weeks? Here's $500 for your trouble. No, it doesn't work that way. That wouldn't be friendship at all, because friendship is based upon love and consent. It's a relationship that two enter into. There are obligations involved, certainly. You do things for your friends. He and she does things for you. You do things for them. The difference between a friend and someone you hire is that you willingly do for your friend. And so my point is this, simply like I said in the beginning, God's grace is free. It's free. Now then, no matter what you might have done or what you're doing now, God will forgive you because He wants a relationship with you, and He'll forgive any sin that you'll repent of and make you just as pure as the driven snow right now. He'll do that, and He'll do that freely. If you've drifted away from Him, He still loves you and He wants you back. Now then, it's not only free, but it's extensive. How much grace does God have to cover the sins of all the world? Is there any danger that He might run out of grace? I don't know if it was at your house like it was at mine during the holidays. We had close to 30 people at the house. And when we finished eating, there was still enough to feed another 25 people. We didn't run out of anything. Did you? You think God's going to run out of grace? Has He got enough to cover all the sins of all the people? In verse 22 of our text, it says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." According to that verse, there is enough righteousness of God available to cover the sins of all those who believe. That takes in quite a few people. That's a lot of sin-eliminating power. But that isn't the whole of it. John the Baptist, when he pointed to Jesus coming down the road, he said, Behold, look upon, drink in the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now then, there would have to be enough of God's grace to take away the sins of every person in the whole world if those people really wanted it. Can you imagine how many sins that would involve? Have you ever just stopped to think about that? What about all the sins? If we made a list of all the sins that have been committed by all the people for the last week, about the last month, about the last year, but in the last 100 years. It'd be a long list, wouldn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God's grace is sufficient to cover all those sins. How long do you suppose that list would be if we made that list? It'd be disgusting, wouldn't it? Adultery, murder, hatred, rape, child molestation, bigotry, selfishness, unforgiving, unloving, on and on we could go. It'd be a disgusting list. Of course, we all know the whole world doesn't want or care about God's forgiveness. But if they did, we could be assured that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of that. Sometimes we get the idea that our sin is just too much for God to take care of. If He'd got me earlier in life when I didn't mess up things, maybe it'd be okay. I remember in Australia, going down the street. Man sitting there. I thought I'd just sit down and rest a minute, maybe talk to him. And I got to talking to him about his life and what he did. And he's a very interesting old man. And he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I own this delicatessen right up the road here, up the street." And I had my Colonel Sanders bow tie on. And he said, "You're a Yank, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm a Yank. I'm a Yankee." And we got talking about spiritual things. And I asked him if he was ready to meet his maker if he died before the sun went down. No doubts. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm too mean." I said, "You ever killed anybody?" He said, "No, I never killed anybody." I said, "You know there's a man in the Bible killed a person?" I said, "God still saved him." He said he did. And he didn't want to listen to that. So he said, "I got to go." He jumped up and ran off. But anyhow, there are people like that. "I'm just too mean. I've done too much. Too much in my life." My friend, if that's the way you're thinking, then you're thinking is too puny, too stunted, too pint-sized, too runny, too anemic. And it comes to God's grace. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 4, we should be willing to forgive someone who comes to us seven times a day and says, "I repent." Now that's a lot of forgiving. Not only is it extensive, but it's powerful. Perhaps a few of us maybe would be getting uneasy about grace when we study it. I've gone to preaching. Maybe you think I'm preaching cheap grace tonight. Insinuating that since God's grace is a free gift, so extensive that if we just keep on sinning, never have to worry about it since there's enough grace to cover it all. Said another way, the more sin, the more grace, so let's just pour on the sin. Let me assure you, I am not promoting that teaching. I'm telling you that I'm promoting personal holiness. Any message that I bring, that would be it. If we look closely at verse number 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, Paul was concerned that people might object to his teachings about God's grace being free. And by thinking that it would people really understood it, they would be more inclined to ignore the law of God and sin even more. That's why the question, do we then nullify the law through faith? Paul says, no, not at all. Such teaching about grace upholds the law. Later in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he makes this point again. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? To suggest that God's grace encourages moral laxness is an admission that we don't understand grace, the grace of God. Grace does not encourage us to sin. And when we understand it, it makes us want to be more pure and holy because of what it cost God. Someone said, because of God's grace, I sin all I want. Then he paused for a minute and said, no, that's not true. Because of God's grace, I sin more than I want. If I pay for a relationship, I feel no sense of obligation other than the money I paid. If the other person doesn't like that, hey, so what? He got his wages. But if that relationship exists because of the other party having to pay, and it's been offered to me freely, it has a different effect upon me. And that's the way it is with God. He paid the price, and He's giving it now to you free. It didn't cost you anything. That ought to make a difference. That ought to make a difference in the way that we live. Grace, therefore, is based upon love and gratitude for it. Law says you get what you pay for and you pay for what you get. You feel no further sense of loving, concerning obligation under the law. The result is cold, but under grace. I sin more than I want because I don't want to sin because of what God has paid for me, for my salvation. Blood had to be shed. The religion called Christian is a bloody religion. And all through the Old Testament, there was this blood getting ready for the blood to be shed by the Lamb of God, once and for all, so that He might extend to us forgiveness. It's a free gift. We couldn't pay for it. We didn't have the right currency. So under grace, I sin more than I want because I don't want to sin. The grace of God is strong. It has power to change us like nothing else has the power to change us. And I wonder tonight if there would be one that would say to God, "You're right, I'm wrong. You said that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. And I accept that. You're right. I'm one of those that have sinned. I'm the one that's not righteous. I want to be right with you. I'm depending on you. Something bigger than me outside of myself. I can't do it myself. I got to depend on someone else." Have you ever had anybody to pay your bill? Maybe at a restaurant, you'd be having a nice meal. Matter of fact, the other day, my wife and I were in a restaurant out here in, I don't know, highway. And a fella came in, spoke to us, and exchanged some greetings and hadn't seen in a long time. He goes over and eats. And we ate, and the waiter came and said, "Anything else I can get you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm waiting on my tea." He said, "That's already been paid for." I said, "What?" He said, "Yes, sir, that gentleman right over there, he's already left, said he already paid for your bill." I thought, how nice. Have you ever been with someone and you say, "I got it"? The check comes and "I got it." You reach and get your bill for your credit card, your whatever you got, "I got it." You see, that's what Jesus said. "I got it. I got it. I got your bill. I'm going to pay it." And He did. You know, do you appreciate that? Do you? That was such a pleasant surprise for my wife and I to realize this man, she didn't even know him. I knew him. She didn't know him. He paid for our meal. I wanted to try to find him and thank him. That's happened to me 2 or 3 times. God's grace is that way. He said, "I got it." So tonight, are you willing to render obedience to His will? Are you willing to be a recipient of that grace? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. God's grace, God's infinite grace, His marvelous grace. Tonight you can be a recipient of that free gift of God's grace. It's free, but it's not cheap. It cost God His Son. It cost His Son His life. It costs you total commitment. Are you willing to commit tonight? Would that be your desire? If so, the Lord extends His invitation for you to come. And by your coming, you're saying, "I'm turning from all my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and I will proclaim that unashamedly before this group of people tonight. And I'm dying to self-rule and self-will, and I want to be buried with my Lord by baptism into death, raised to walk in that newness of life. I want that new name, Christian. I want to wear it proudly." He'll add you to the church for which He purchased with His blood. Expect you to remain faithful unto death when you come then to that judgment. And you stand there in that judgment. You stand there because of the grace of God. There won't be any problems like this soldier had. You will stand there confidently, but humbly, because of God's grace. It's yours for the taking. If that would be your desire tonight, we'd be delighted to help you. Let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing.